Evening. Open our Bibles once again to the book of Judges, please. Judges 14. And as you turn there for our main text, we would in a moment like to read a couple of verses out of Hebrews 11 in connection with that. As we've been looking at the series on the book of Judges, we've been looking at the primary judges, that is the main ones that are mentioned in connection with the phrase, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." That's a way of identifying these primary judges. Now, there are some other judges that there's just a few sentences or just not a great deal said about them. But again, the book of Judges, in the time frame of Israel's history, you follow after the years with Moses. Of course, his life would span through the second through fifth books of the Pentateuch, the beginning of the Bible. And we see that he, of course, was the Redeemer, the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, Exodus and such, over the Red Sea, a picture of redemption. And then we see the next book being Joshua. He's the captain, as a picture of Christ as the captain of our salvation. He brought them over the Jordan River into their inheritance. And we as believers are told to enjoy our inheritance and to possess the inheritance we have in Christ, as you study the corresponding book of Ephesians for us in the church age. But then after that, we realize as you go into the book of Judges that those in Joshua's day did not fully put out the inhabitants, the enemies. And so there's still the enemy at hand to deal with. And so we find in the book of Judges these various cycles we've been considering of how that there would be sin. And that would be followed by servitude. In other words, the Lord would allow the enemies, these inhabitants that were still in the land, to bring them into bondage. So from sin to servitude, then they would have supplication. They'd cry out to God, say, "Lord, help us, deliver us from this." And that would give us the fourth one. The fourth point of the cycle was a savior. That's the word for judge or deliverer. And the Lord would raise up one of these judges, and then there would be, especially with the early judges in this book, a period of rest or peace for decades. And we see that as we've been studying these different primary judges, we've come up to the last one in this book. That is Samson. And as we were with you Sunday morning, we were looking at part one of Samson. Samson is similar to Gideon in the sense that there's a lot written about this particular judge. So we see in chapter 13 through 16 his life in service. But as I ask you to turn to Hebrews 11, this is the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so here we find men and women from the Old Testament that displayed their faith in their actions. And so in Hebrews 11, early on in the chapter, many characters have detail written about them, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and such. But when you come past the book of Genesis, as you think about where these characters come from, when you move to the books that follow Genesis, these characters don't have a lot said about them. We pick up there in Hebrews 11, and we see in verse 30 and 31, it mentions Jericho and Rahab, of course, from the book of Joshua. But we'd like to read verse 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah," and such and so on. And so we see a sampling of some of the primary judges before us, Samson being one of them. We can go back to Judges now. And as we mentioned, in one sense, as you walk through the lives of these judges, in some ways it seems like there are more weak points seen as you walk through, even in the life of the judges as you walk through. We start off with Othniel, that man of courage. His name means Lion of God. These names, remember, match significant things in their lives. And by the time you come all the way to Samson, his name means sunny or sunlight. And that surely matches his life. He's this jovial guy that wants to tell riddles. He wants to kind of walk on the edge. He wants to deal with the enemy, but he wants to do it he kind of plays the edge and takes chances a little bit, it seems. And then by the end, we see a difficult end to his life. But we do find him in Hebrews 11. We see him as a man of faith. And we see that in these chapters, as we considered 13 Sunday morning, it was, well, a situation where his parents were told what the call of this man would be, first of all, before he was born. And we considered this vow that was upon him, that there were certain things he was told to refrain from. And we considered with that study, what is biblical separation? To be separated unto God and to dedicate ourselves unto God for a purpose. And as we considered that, we see that there was the interaction there with the Lord speaking to his parents. And yet, when we come now to chapter 14, we see the last verse of chapter 13 first. Notice 13:25 of Judges. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zoar and Eshtol. This is one of, I believe it's five times we see the mention of the Spirit of God in his life and times before us. At least four times we see the Spirit of God in a positive way. And yet there's a negative use of that near the end of his life when it mentions the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. So as we see in chapter 14 and 15, see how far we're allowed to go today, but these chapters we see some positive things going on. Even though when we look at Samson, there's a bit of a mixed bag here. In some ways, we can say, here's neat pictures of Christ as far as just some of the actions he did. We can see that he's in Hebrews 11. We can see how he is willing to go against the enemy, the Philistines. And so there's some good things we see in his life. And we see his strength, and we see things that can bring us to a positive thinking of this character. And then, of course, there are the other areas of challenge and maybe weakness. But as we see in 14 and 15, we see some victories wrought through Samson against the Philistines. So as we come to the beginning of chapter 14, we see the first few verses 1 to 4. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all of my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It's interesting here as you think of certain principles. On the surface you say, well, what about these parents? They wanted to guide him in the right way. And they were saying, well, why go outside of Israel? You know, of course, in the context of the Old Testament, you know, Jew-Gentile, there's a distinction. If you were to go outside of Israel, then to go to the Gentiles, 99% of the time, you know, you're going to someone who's going to follow pagan gods. I mean, you're outside of the nation of Israel, outside of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there were these understandings. We understand the New Testament, is the lines are drawn different. It's based on whether you're saved or lost. That's what the lines, as we considered just briefly Sunday morning, when it comes to biblical separation, obviously one example is business partnership. Another one is marriage. We're to marry within the body of Christ to a fellow believer if we know the Lord is our Savior. But here in the Old Testament economy, it was like, okay, why are you going out of Israel? So in one sense, the parents were doing what they should have done. Remember, if you would, back up in chapter 13 and notice when this angel of the Lord was interacting and giving message here to Manoah and his wife, that is the parents of Samson. Notice in 13 and 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us. The wife had already said, well, this is what was told to me. And they wanted to talk more. And so he went on to say, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Isn't that way we should be as parents and grandparents? Lord, help me to know how to raise this child. We saw others examples like Hannah prayed and asked the Lord, give me this son that I might be able to give him back to you. And may that be the prayer of our heart and our intention to raise a godly seed for the Lord Jesus. And so we find the parents here were trying to do the right thing. But go back to 14 there. Isn't it interesting that the Lord makes some exceptions at times in his ways and means of doing things? And so it says his parents didn't know this, but it says he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Verse 4. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. That's why he was, you know, in one aspect of this, going outside of Israel to be willing to bring in a wife. So with those things said, let's go on and see what's going on. Verse 5 and 6. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. A young lion. Let me give a hint here and see if any of the brothers may have an observation here. When you think of a picture of Christ, if you see a young lion here, if Samson's a picture of Christ, in what fashion could the young lion be a picture to us in the sense of an enemy? Perhaps some of the young brothers or any of the brothers could give us some input here. Some of the descriptions of Satan in the New Testament. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Remember who the main enemies we have. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And so as we think of our primary enemies, one way to think of the strength of this man and the Spirit of God being upon him. And here's the enemy. Again, it's in picture. It's a good reminder of what the Lord is to us and for us. But as we go back to the story and the context before us now, it's interesting here the way his parents are referred to at different times. He had already mentioned, the scripture did, that they didn't understand why he went, his purpose for going to this woman of the Philistines. Also here in verse 6, he didn't tell his father and mother what he had done. I'm curious about that. A few verses later, it reiterates that. I believe it's in verse 9. Let's read a little further. Verse 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took there of in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why would it be important to not tell them that he had touched this carcass of a lion? Perhaps it had to do with the type of vows. Let's go back. Put a finger here and go back to number 6. See if one of the brothers would mind reading, would be good. We're in number 6. And notice the first 8 verses of number 6. Michael, would you mind reading for us?
Sure.
Number 6, first 8 verses.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman should separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall be no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body, and shall make himself unclean for, and shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord.
Okay, thank you. If you notice here this description of a Nazarite vow, similar to what we read Sunday, chapter 13 of Judges, the things that was told to the parents ahead of time, and also the mother was said, you know, certain things you need to be separated from in anticipation of this child being born. And so here you see these things, and it's interesting that it is to point out dedication, separation, being prepared to serve the Lord. And so with this, did not come to verse 6 of number 6. The Lord said, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now, this wasn't a human being, the lion, but nonetheless, it's a dead body. Perhaps that had something to do with it. Maybe he didn't feel like, you know, I need to tell my parents this, right? Just a thought. Jeff, you got any info on that? You ever meditate on that? Any of the brothers beyond that?
No, but it is a good thought. It's halfway.
Right, right.
It ain't a human body.
Right.
You can reason either way from her.
Yeah.
And he obviously reasoned the wrong way.
It's interesting the thought process of this man, Samson, of how he, again, it's almost like he plays the edge on some things. When you walk through this passage, let me just go ahead and jump ahead to what I was going to mention later, but not only he doesn't tell his parents why he wanted that woman, it's not mentioned there at the beginning of the text, he doesn't tell them where he got this honey from, this dead carcass. He will, later we'll see, will set up a feast and tell a riddle. He will use torches when he ties the tails of these foxes together, kind of getting ahead of the story, but we'll fill that in, as he wants to discipline these other folks here. It's almost like a game. He's just going to tie these tails of, you know, imagine tying tails of foxes together with torch in the middle, the chaos that would be. And he would go down to the enemy in the guise of being tied up. He knew he could break through the little rope that was on him with his strength. And so it's this guy that seems, in one sense, is he a jokester? Or is he just wise and crafty in how he accomplishes defeating the enemy? Makes you wonder sometimes. But, of course, at the end, we see things come crashing down, literally, no pun intended, but literally things coming crashing down at the end of his life, after he gets himself in a real problem, playing the edge a little bit, having revealed the story, and therefore his hair would be cut and he'd lose his strength. So it's interesting to try to follow the patterns of this man. Interesting. Well, anyway, notice in Judges 14, we'll pick up now in verse 10. He's met this one that he desires for a wife. And notice, before we move too far, in verse 6, when he dealt with that young lion, I should have mentioned this, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, in a mighty way. We need to desire that the Lord would use us in a mighty way. We have the Spirit of God from the time of salvation on. It's not like this scenario in the Old Testament economy. But we should desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're indwelt constantly from the time of true salvation occurs on. But are we filled with the Spirit of God, not grieving the Spirit of God, as such as that? Well, it says not only here, but it will mention the Spirit of the Lord again in verse 19. And then again in the next chapter, 15 and verse 14. Again, it says he came mightily upon him. So if you want to read encouraging things about Samson, it's particularly in the section we're in tonight. Let's notice now also in 14, we do pick up now at verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, and so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it unto me within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 chains of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 chains of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Difficult, pretty challenging. But the turn of events will be rather interesting. They're going to find what they feel like is an inside opportunity. They're going to go to his wife and say, okay, give me the story. Tell me the answer to this. And we read that in these following verses. In verse 15, they go to her and say, entice thy husband that he might declare unto us the riddle. But they threaten her, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? But Samson's wife, we read, wept before him and said, do you hate me or do you love me? Why won't you tell me this riddle? Into verse 16, he says, you know, I've not even told my mom or my dad. So, verse 17, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she lay sore upon him. She told the riddle to the children of her people, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Pretty quickly, he gets it. How would you understand that? Notice what he says in a pretty quick response. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Isn't that something? What does it mean to plow? To plow, you're going to turn up something. You're going to dig up something. You're going to find something, right? So he made this neat analogy here. It's kind of funny. Sometimes when I'm studying, you know, I'll see something interesting. I'll throw it out and talk to Jennifer and say, you know, what do you think? And she's thinking, of course, just in maybe our time period. She said, why would a man call his wife a heifer? And I was like, well, get beyond that. I kind of knew that was coming. That's why I asked her. I thought I knew she'd have something funny to say there. And I said, think of it beyond that. This man's upset that somebody has spent time around his wife and trying to get a secret out. And he ain't happy. If you hadn't been plowing my heifer, you wouldn't know this riddle. So he responds. It's interesting. Another little pattern through his life is that you see the avenging and the revenge and these types of things on through his life. And so it says, interestingly enough, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. And so, all right, I've got this thing to settle up with you. I promised you these 30. You got the riddle? Fine. So he goes and takes out 30 Philistines and does it. But there's a problem beyond that. It's almost like a back and forth here between the two sides. When he goes on, the next chapter we'll see, he goes to his wife. Well, says at the end of chapter 14 that his wife had been given to his companion, which had been a friend. So in chapter 15, the corresponding chapter, we see this continues right on. We see that as he goes, verse 1, to visit his wife with the kid, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, I verily thought that thou hast early hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Well, here's back and forth. Now he's been mad already. Now he's going to be really mad. And since we've already seen he's looking for opportunity against the Philistines, as it is anyway, he's the one raised up to be a judge, to be a deliverer, to stamp out this enemy of Israel that had oppressed them. And so we see that's when, as we mentioned earlier, he takes foxes. And the King James says in verse 4, he took firebrands. That's like torches, is the way I understand it. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch in the midst between their tails. Can you imagine these fire-lit foxes scampering around? So the threat had been made to his wife, well, if you don't help me find this riddle out, we'll burn you and your father and all this kind of thing. Well, now he turns around and he puts fire to the foxes and he sends them there. Notice in verse 5, and when he had set the brands of the torches on fire, he let them go in the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So they end up doing what they threatened before. So it's this back and forth and this confrontation and the fire one way, then the other way, and back to the other way. So it's a sad story in that sense. Then we pick up in verse 7, and we see once again Samson, as he looks to deal with the Philistines, he looks to deal with the circumstance at hand. He also has a sense of avenging once again. "Though ye have done this, yet will I avenge of you after that I will cease." You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when we read these Old Testament stories, we have to back up a little bit, don't we? We can get caught up with the interesting story and the intensity of it and realize there's some kind of harsh things and violent things that happen, the wars and the battles and the such and so on. But I believe as the New Testament makes it clear, it tells us that the Old Testament was written aforetime for our learning, for patience and hope and such as this. It's to teach us. So we want to be careful when we see the principles that are brought out here. It's certainly not telling us to behave exactly in like manner, to go around tying foxes together with fire and throwing them in somebody's yard or something and just getting back at people. We're not supposed to have a vengeful attitude toward people. And so, we got to take it in the context here of as we read the New Testament and see how we should deal with our neighbor and how we should deal with those that are called our enemies. Well, as we say that, we want to get back to the story at hand. And as we see these things, he's making a plan. Again, he's a deliverer. He's going to deal with these Philistines. In verses 9 to 13, we see that he is going to go in such a way that looks like maybe he's been captive. Verse 10, the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Ephraim and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hands, and surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And so, all right, we're going to tie him up. We're going to do as he wants. We're going to put him over there near the enemy. But once again in verse 14, there's the verse that, once again, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He was seeking an occasion against these Philistines, as it were. And as the cords were upon him, his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. There's the fire. Each of these little scenarios, we see fire. It's burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. It was nothing. This is this man with great strength. He knew what he was doing. He got in their presence and these ropes are gone. And he finds this new jawbone of an ass in verse 15. It's a familiar story. He put forth his hand and took it, slew 1,000 therewith. And we see, as it says, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And so, with this being the case, we see him continually dealing with the enemy. Verse 18, we see that the Lord attends to his need, of his thirst, and such as this. And then we notice as the end of the text comes, let's just note here his approach. Verse 18, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall in the hand of the uncircumcised? Now, it's interesting when we see him speaking to God. It's not exactly the way you would hope a servant of God would speak to the Lord, is it? Here the Lord has delivered him. It's almost like he's taking things for granted. Would to God that none of us in any area of service would take things for granted and act like that, you know, well, it's not, Lord, you know, if it wasn't for me, you couldn't get this done. He's the Lord. He's the one in control. Remember how when Joshua came in and had that time that he came across the Jordan River and he's about to go into the first victory at Jericho, the Lord said, now look, captain, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. He said, take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy ground, just like with Moses. Remember who the captain is. And so he helped him, he encouraged him, but he made it known who the power lied in. So may we remember, as we serve the Lord in all our various opportunities among each of us, that we be careful, that we treat the Lord and speak to him in a reverent manner, in an appreciative manner. Verse 19, but God clave in a hollow place, it was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived, such and so on. The chapter ends, verse 20, acknowledging that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. That's a long time. And so we find that being interesting. Let me note this. As you look at the different primary judges, by the time you get, I believe it's after that Abimelech, after that one that wanted to be the king instead of really be a judge, after him, we don't see the mention of there being rest. You don't see it here that I recall with Samson either. So we see the cycles going and we see a decline. The book often is noted, the kind of a summary of the book of Judges is the quote, I think it's three times in the book, and they did that which was right in their own eyes. So we see the hearts of the people and the coldness of the people. And it's just interesting to see how there's not even a mention of rest when you come to some of these latter judges. So we come to the end of this section, and we can thank the Lord that the Lord used him. The Spirit of God came mightily upon him. And he has yet another victory to come up. But, of course, there's going to be the challenge of the next chapter before he has this ultimate victory there over the Philistines. So with that, let's just look to the Lord in prayer in a moment. But we have enough time that if any of the brothers had any observations on the text, welcome in the brothers' input.
I think a good summary of Samson's career as a judge is that the Lord used him in spite of him. And I look at this chapter and I fail to see much of anything positive about Samson, but many things positive about God. And it brings to mind that each of us as Christians are blessed with a gift, blessed with something of the Spirit that we are able to do and able to serve. But the Lord is gracious to us in giving us the opportunity, but not forcing us to use that gift. And so we may end up squandering, using for our own purposes what the Lord has given for his use. I think Samson is spoiled. I think he does whatever he pleases, and he's grown to live that way. And then, you know, it's not until the Lord puts him in a hard spot that finally he starts doing what he was intended to do all along. I think about the victory that God gave to Gideon with the weakest of his family and the weakest tribe of all of Israel. And he was able to do with 300 men these great and mighty acts. And then Samson is the strongest man that you will ever read about. And he's able to do all of these wonderful things. If he had subjected his will to God, he very well could have been the great king to come. You know, he could have been the King David that we read about later. And yet he's squandering all of this in his own pursuits of his own desires and of fun and enjoyment and, "Dad, go get her for me." You know, it's sad. It's sad to think what Samson could have been instead of what he ended up being.
It's a little hypothetical, this comment I'll make. Thank you. But when you think of someone like Othniel and the courage he had, his connection with Caleb and what he wanted for his daughter and what have you, if you'd seen the strength of Samson in the attitude of like an Othniel, I mean, you know, the what ifs. But anyway, others?
I was thinking about Samson. He made a riddle out of something he was guilty of. Instead of thinking of it in a guilty sense, he thought he just made a riddle out of it to the Philistine.
Almost like a joke.
Yeah. Then he married an unequal yoke. And whenever they asked who is he, he's the son-in-law of the man from Timnath. Not an Israelite.
Hmm.
And his testimony was, you know, pretty low then.
Hmm.
I was thinking about him the other day. I thought, you know, the things he loved most in life was the things he ended up without. There at the end. And how many times old Widow shaved his head long before the Philistine did. You know, but the Lord dealt with him perfectly.
Hmm.
Yep.
Hmm. The next chapter, of course, is when that summary of the end of his life, chapter 16.
I think it's interesting that you find Samson walking through a vineyard when he sees that lion too. He's playing with fire all the time, long before the foxes.
One of the things on the vow, right?
Yeah.
Some say that Samson was a little man. He was not a very big man. That's the reason they couldn't figure out how he had all that strength. And he was spoiled rotten, no doubt, from his mom and dad taking care of him. When they did, he did what he wanted to. So he exhibits this all his life. It cost him his eyes and his life, basically.
Well, praise the Lord. Appreciate the comments. There's no other comment, input. Let's close in prayer. One of the brothers closes in prayer, please.